If we turn now in the scriptures to Titus and chapter 2, Paul's epistle to Titus, and reading from chapter 2. We're coming now into the latter section of chapter 2. We've considered, of course, the subject of holiness, which runs like a thread through this chapter, the need for practical Christianity. And that has been addressed in terms of different groups: the old men, the women, the young men, the servants. And now we come to verse 11. And we'll take our text for tonight in verses 11 and 12. We could read, let's see, we'll read from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, just to put it in context. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And particularly considering the section, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're coming now to a section of encouragement. The apostle has addressed his words of teaching, his words of the particular holiness and the particular challenge to holiness that Titus and the faithful ministers must bring forth, the practical exhortation. And now he gives the encouragement that is needed for the practice of such holiness. He's bringing before Titus the great source of holiness. And he's saying this source is the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, and so on in terms of practical holiness. So here we have the great source of holiness, the grace of God. And we'll therefore have to consider that for a few minutes this evening. And we'll take as our theme very simply, the grace of God that teaches holiness. The grace of God that teaches holiness. And here is the encouragement that we need for diligent Christian living. It is of grace. It is from God. It is his undeserved favour. And here then is the encouragement that we need to help us to put into practice the exhortations of this epistle. First of all then, let's see. God's grace leads to salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the apostle is teaching with great clarity, grace is the basis of salvation. Not works, not what we do, not what we achieve, but grace. And that message is always vital when we are speaking on practical subjects. The apostle has been emphasizing the practicalities of Christian living, but he's now saying, be careful. Remember, this is not how you obtain salvation. This is not how you earn it. This is not how you make yourself good enough for it. It is the grace of God which brings salvation. And it seems to be so natural to men to think of works. Works achieving something. Works earning us some merit, some favour. It just comes to us naturally, that kind of thought. But it is of grace, and that is so clear here. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what purchases salvation. Weren't we reading of it in Romans chapter 5? The death of one man, the death of the Lord Jesus, his blood, and that is sufficient to pay the price. So salvation is of grace, not of works, but of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God actually brings it to us. It is God's mercy, it's God's love that actually carries to us this precious gift, that hands it over, that gives it to us, asking nothing in return. A gift. That's the point. It is brought to us, the gift that Christ has purchased. And you must ask, as you think about the salvation of the Lord, perhaps as one who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reflect upon your own life, are you looking at these good works? Are you thinking of them as what will purchase the favour of God? Oh, it's a dangerous trap and a very easy trap to fall into. Very simple message, and yet we need to be brought back to it. Again and again, the simplicity of the gospel, the grace of God, brings salvation. So grace then is the basis of salvation. And the apostle says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does that mean? This grace has appeared to all men. It's a difficult passage. Does it mean that everyone is saved? Well, that's quite evidently not the case, because we can see the effects all around us of those who are not saved, and the difference between the lives of those who are and the lives of those who are not. Grace comes into our lives, it changes us, it makes a difference. So the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. What do we mean by that? The term all is used in different ways in Scripture. In some cases it means every single human being. In other cases it means all sorts of men. And if we think about the context in which these words occur, we'll find that actually they make far more sense if we think of these words as meaning all sorts of men. The apostle has been directing his words to different groups, to old men, to old women, to young men, to slaves. Talking about all these different kinds of people, some of high status in that society, some of the slaves of very low status. And now he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Don't you see how it's a far more natural interpretation of his words to see these words as meaning all different kinds, all different classes of men, and of course men in the sense of human beings, men and women, from all different ethnic groups, from all different social categories, men and women brought together by this grace of God that brings salvation. And you see the point, therefore, that arises from that. Grace works. Grace is effective. It makes the difference. The grace of God brings salvation. It doesn't just bring the possibility of salvation. It's not as though that grace is brought to us by the Lord and then we've got the choice to reject it and to turn away from it. No, not at all. The grace of God brings salvation. If Christ has died, then that sacrifice will certainly be effective. Grace is powerful. It does change. It is effectual to salvation. Like the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, that we are saved to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we see then, God's grace, that leads us to Christ. Christ has died to pay the price, and so his people who receive this grace, they are, in the words of the apostle, accepted in the Beloved. Not accepted in their own works, but accepted in him, accepted in his works. And that grace is effective for salvation. Maybe tonight you're feeling cast down in yourself. Maybe you're thinking, I'm such a poor example. I'm such a sinner. My mind's so full of wicked worldly thoughts. My heart is so drawn after this world that I hardly know what I am as I'm sitting here. Do you think you're a hopeless case? Well, don't you see the comfort that is brought through these words? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's his work, it's not yours. Therefore, look up to him. Seek it from him. Seek it not from yourself. Seek salvation from the one in whom it is to be found. And find the comfort and the strength in him. God's people have committed many great sins. God's people include amongst them the harlot Rahab. They include the demon-possessed man, Legion. They include Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the Christian church, who now he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they include many who have sinned grievously even after their conversions. Noah, King David, many others. And yet, the Lord's grace is effectual to achieve salvation. So grace then brings salvation. Grace achieves salvation. But especially the apostle's point in this verse is to say grace is therefore a reason for holiness. You see how this connects to what's been said before. He's given all this practical exhortation to holiness to the different groups. And now verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has come. For the grace of God has worked. So he's saying, here is what Christian living should be. For the grace of God has come. And therefore he's using this grace as a reason why we should be holy. And that's so important for us to grasp. We don't do good works to obtain our salvation. We do good works because we have been saved. And there's all the difference in the world between these two conclusions. We do good works because we have been saved. We do good works because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto us. And having received that grace, we therefore have good reason to seek to serve the Lord and to seek to be obedient to him in this life. It's like we're reading in Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see then, grace is the great motivation. Grace is what gives us salvation. Therefore, can we not, in response to that grace, give the Lord our faithfulness, our obedience, as our response, our grateful, loving response to the one who first loved us? Not the payment over the counter, but rather the gift received from the Father's hand and the loving obedience that is the response to such love understood. So then, we have God's grace that leads to salvation. But let's see more specifically how grace leads to holiness. Secondly, God's grace leads to self-denial. The apostle is going on now, verse 12. He's spoken of the grace of God that has appeared, and he says of this grace that it is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, and so on and so forth. So it's teaching self-denial, that God's grace will lead to self-denial. It indicates to us straight away that our natural desires are opposed to God's will. And there's nothing that we know better than that, don't we? Our natural desires are not inclined to follow the law of God. And there's a conflict within us. When we seek to follow the law of God, we're fighting against the natural inclination of our heart to go off in the opposite direction, to do our own thing, rather than God's will. So straight away, you see, there's conflict here. We are taught by grace to deny ourselves rather than just to follow our own instincts. Grace teaches self-denials. And it's a difficult truth that we have to learn to frustrate our own desires to follow God's desires for our life. We have to learn to turn from the path of self-exaltation to turn to the path of the exaltation of God. It's as the prophet Isaiah puts it, let the wicked
forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this is the lesson, of course, that is taught by grace. God's grace has come in. God's grace has worked. God's grace has given us salvation. And now there is a conflict within us. Because we have the old set of desires that continue to love the world, and we have implanted by God a new set of desires. Desires after holiness, desires after obedience to the law of God. But the old desires are still present. So there is that tension and that conflict within the heart of the believer. And this is taught by grace. This is the Spirit working within us, changing us, transforming us, what we call sanctification. Now, a little bit of theology, which is vital at this point. Justification is the work of God. That's what we've spoken of previously, the grace of God that brings salvation. Justification is entirely God's work. It's his achievement, not ours. He has done it, therefore it is certain, therefore it is finished. And therefore to him be all the praise and all the glory of it. But sanctification, that is the work of God in the heart, changing us, making us holy. That's different. That is what we call in theological terms a cooperative work. Cooperative. That means that God is working through his Spirit in our hearts. But we also as believers are challenged to work. It's not a case of sitting back and relaxing. As Christians, we are called upon, we are challenged, we are exhorted in Scripture to holy living. And we cannot neglect that. Sanctification is that cooperative work where we are challenged to work ourselves, to strive with effort in the pursuit of holiness. And so it's an active work that is required of us. It is self-denial. And here then is the challenge that the Christian preacher must bring. Yes, the grace of God has achieved salvation, but if you're going to lead a holy life, you need to challenge the desires within. So the grace of God is teaching you that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live a Christian life in this world. Self-denial, vital in the Christian life. Specifically, there's two things brought out that we are to deny. Grace teaches to deny ungodliness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. So we're to deny ungodliness. The literal meaning of the word is irreverence. Irreverence. The rejection of God. The rejection of his worship. The rejection of obedience to him, the failure to adore the true and living God. There's nothing more natural to the hard-hearted man, to the sinner, than to be irreverent towards a holy God. It comes naturally. The natural man doesn't recognize God, he doesn't understand his will, he doesn't love him. But grace makes a difference. And grace gives that new set of desires, that love for him, that love for his word. You see, now we know God. It's like we're taught in Scripture. All things are become new. We're looking out. We're seeing, for example, the worship of God and something that before was perhaps dull and tedious and dreary is now full of life and full of interest. We recognize it as a meeting with God. The Scriptures are a new book. The preaching of the word is something new. The will of God, the presence of God, that is something new. All things are become new, but there's still that hard heart within. So as we look out at this new world, yet still there is the drawing to the old life. So therefore there is the challenge to reject the old way, to reject the old path, and to turn towards what is new. The path of holiness, the path of godliness. To deny ungodliness. It's like the Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, there's a challenge, isn't it? To reject the will of self, to choose the will of God, that doesn't come naturally. That is a challenge. That is hard. Here is a call to serious, committed effort. For each one of us to deny ungodliness and to pursue instead the path of godliness. And you yourselves know, as most of you, those who've experienced God's grace, you know that that is a hard battle. That is difficult. You're striving against your natural inclinations. Yet, like each one of us, seek to give ourselves to godliness. Strive with effort against ungodliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Again, very natural to the natural man. He is full of worldly lusts, worldly desires of different kinds. Desires to fulfill greed, desires to fulfill sexual immorality, desires to fulfill the pride of the human heart. So many wicked desires, so many sinful inclinations. And the challenge to the believer is deny them. Deny worldly lusts. Refuse to satisfy them. Refuse to give them place within your mind. As the Apostle Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So again, there's a challenge for us. Yes, all things are become new. Yes, we can see the way. But now the challenge is, will we put in the effort to actually walk in the narrow way, to choose that path of self-denial rather than to walk in worldliness in this life, trying to have it all, trying to imagine that we can walk with the world for 6 days of the week and still have the presence of God on the Sabbath day? Well, let us not be so foolish. Let us reject the old man and his ways. Let us reject the love of this sinful world, the love of what is passing and trivial and unimportant. Let us love the things of God. Let's love the things of eternity. Let us have our treasure in heaven, which is above. Let us choose that path of self-denial rather than walking in paths of ungodliness and worldly lusts. God's grace, then, that teaches self-denial. And thirdly, God's grace that teaches holy living. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here now is the positive side of the message. The positive Christian life to which we are called, teaching us to deny what is old, to embrace what is new. In this context, the word teaching, it has the implication of teaching a child. It has the idea of raising up a child, disciplining him, guiding him, caring for him. Just as the Lord with us is patient as a father to us, guiding us, disciplining us, teaching us to walk in the way. And so, like a good father, the Lord warns us of what is wrong and what is foolish. So we are to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts. But he also sets before us the positive path, what we should live. And we are taught it here. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And this is what grace sets before us as the great pattern for what our life should be. Grace then, let's see, teaches sobriety. Sobriety. It's a word that keeps cropping up in the Epistle of Titus. We found it repeatedly before us. To be sound in mind is the literal meaning of this word. It carries the implication of self-control. Now that's the fundamental meaning really of this word, self-control. We should live soberly. Not like the drunkard, allowing the drink to fill his mind and to lead him into foolishness. Rather, we should live soberly, as those in control of our own minds, in control of our own conduct, as those who are responsible. Grace teaches sobriety.
And how much sin is just simply a lack of self-control? If we are honest, how much sin is just simply a failure to stop when we see the danger signs, to recognise them, to recognise that we are straying, and to say, no, enough of that, back to what we should be doing. To recognise the point at which that television programme is nothing but worldly trash and just say, off with it, enough. I mustn't fill my mind with such things. Or when the path of links that you're following on the internet is starting to lead you into dangerous or sinful territory, to have the wisdom to close the window, to say, no, enough of that. That is not the direction I should be going in. It's the wisdom to have self-control, governance of our own conduct. It's like Paul, who testified before Felix, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and towards man. And that really is the attitude, the outlook of the Christian man. He is sober. He is in control of himself. He has that self-control. And this, the apostle is saying, is what grace teaches. This is what grace reveals to us in our minds as the good way to live, as the right way to live, the path of self-control. Grace shows it to us. Grace guides us in it. But grace, let's remember, grace here is rather like the parent, pointing us in the right direction, but you can't walk in your child's shoes. And grace does not treat us like robots. Sanctification is a cooperative work. So here is the challenge to practical holiness. You are challenged to live in sobriety, in self-control, and that requires effort. That requires a striving against the flesh to live that positive, disciplined Christian life. What about you? That's your calling in this world. That, for many of you, is your profession. Is that what is working out in practice, in reality, from day to day, from week to week, a life that is controlled and governed by the Word of God? Grace teaches sobriety. Grace teaches righteousness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously. What does that mean? What is righteous living? It means to do what is right. And again, that's vital. Yes, we must be self-controlled, but not just self-controlled in a negative sense of turning away from what's evil. That should go without saying. But we're also challenged to do what is right, to live positively in obedience to the law of God, to do what is good in our conduct. And again, we can largely avoid what is evil and yet be very lacking in actual good works. Let's challenge ourselves. Are we living righteously? Are we living in active, practical accordance with God's law? As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So then we must strive for that practical holiness, that diligence in our calling before the Lord. We are spouses, perhaps. We are parents, perhaps, or grandparents. We have these duties that are laid upon us. Maybe as office bearers in Christ's church, we have duties as employees, duties as relatives, duties in so many connections in this world. Oh, that we would be diligent and faithful in good works, in doing what is right, what is good, what is useful, in service to our Master. Grace teaches righteousness. And again, grace teaches it, but the effort required is a challenge placed on each one of us. Grace teaches righteousness. Grace teaches godliness. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Godliness. It means reverence for God. Reverence for God. And that, of course, must lead to faithfulness to Him. When we truly have a high regard for God, then we will have that respect to what He has laid upon us. And we will strive to be like Him. Imitation. Imitation in what is holy and right. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Oh, as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, He who is the very image of the invisible God, He who shows us godliness in action, do you not see a life of beauty? A life that is superior to any other life that we can see on this world. Do you not see a life that is attractive, that sets a good example? That's who we are called to live like. We are called to be like Christ. That is godliness. And that's the path that grace shows us. Grace shows us Christ. All things are become new. And above all else, Christ has become new. And He is so attractive. His life is so precious to us. But oh, will we just look in it and see the beauty of it, like a picture in an art gallery, and turn away and forget what we have seen? Or will we strive to follow in the Master's footsteps, to live as He lived, to show the same compassion, to show the same care for others, to show the same faithfulness to God and dedication to His kingdom? Or that we would look to Christ and follow His blessed example. That's what grace shows us. But that's the challenge to you and me. Effort required in the Christian life. Oh, that we would strive to deny ungodly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that teaches holiness. Just then to remind ourselves of what we have said. To those of you who know grace, who've experienced it, realize that that gives a reason, a motivation for holiness. Just as we have said already, that's our motivation. We've experienced grace ourselves, therefore let us strive after holiness. But to those of us who know grace, we have then that help to holiness, that the Lord has worked within us, that all things are become new, and therefore we have that guide for holiness. But effort is required. Will we not be faithful to obey, in little as in much, to serve faithfully our God? And equally, the challenge must go forth. Do you know this grace, or do you not? Because if you do not know this grace, then the challenge to you is not a challenge to holiness. It is a challenge to come to know the Lord as Saviour. If you recognise, I am unholy, then see your need of Jesus. See Christ as the Saviour that you must have. Come to Him. Trust in Him as Lord and as Master. And find that He is faithful and willing to wash away your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to surround you with His love. And He will give you the guidance and the strength that you need to walk in a measure of holiness in this life. It must be of Christ, so let each one of us come to Him and find His grace is sufficient for you and for me. Amen. May God bless His word.